As we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, I did a little homework and found that we started 1 Corinthians exactly 1 year and 1 week ago. 4/13 of 25. So you should count yourself blessed because in 2020, it took 62 weeks to go through 1 Corinthians. So we've only taken us 53. So, you know, hey, count your, what do they call that? Doubly blessed. Tonight, I'm rather than preach at you or to you, I just want to share some things that I put down as we come to the end of this letter. This is a very practical letter, and I'm just going to kind of talk with you tonight. Is that all right? And we're just going to kind of just fellowship around what God has shared with us through His Word. Very applicable to us today. You know, the trouble in so many churches today, is, as I keep saying, is the culture is changing the church rather than the church changing the culture. And I don't just mean how we conduct our services, but how we as the church live our lives. The culture is really beating on us to conform. You know, the left wants us to accept all of their perverseness, and yet they don't want to accept our conservatism. In other words, if normal people are being pushed to accept abnormality, but the left-wing kooks don't want to allow us the same privilege. And that's occurring in our churches and our church people's lives. And we as God's people must be allowing God to use us to change the culture around us. And we have to live according to the Word of God. And if we will do that, we'll be happy. Have you learned that the most miserable times in your life is when you're out of fellowship with God? Maybe you haven't come to that place in your walk with God, but boy, the most miserable person you will meet is an out-of-fellowship believer. And there are some great principles set forth in 1 Corinthians. I've written down a few, and if you want to write them down, you can. We've learned, number one, to beware of carrying our worldly ways into the church. We're talking about the church house. And we actually ought to repent of our worldly lifestyle. I am convinced that outside of the church house, most professing Christians live just like everybody else. They talk like everybody else. They act like everybody else. They listen to the same music everybody else listens to. We ought to be, the Bible says we're to be peculiar. Now, I've met some Baptists that have taken that literally, and they have become real peculiar, but that's not what that word means. It doesn't mean ha-ha funny. It means set apart, different. But we've got to be careful because the church in Corinth was split by bringing into their fellowship their lost culture, and that resulted in what we call a party spirit, a divisive spirit, and great carnality ensued, and many churches have been divided up and split because of worldliness that was allowed to creep or sometimes run into it and become divisive and argumentative and self-willed, and the worldliness just destroyed it. Now, number two, just as we shouldn't tolerate sin in our own lives, number two, we should not allow sin in the church. The church in Corinth failed to deal with open immorality in the midst of that congregation. Everybody in town knew what was going on, and they did nothing about it. Those involved need to be helped. Galatians 6 says if a Christian falls spiritually, we are to love them enough to help them. Let God use us to help them. Not shoot them, help them. You know, Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. A lost person can end up announcing that they're going to rehab because they have become addicted to OxyContin or something like that, you know, through a surgery of some kind. And everybody will applaud them for their strength and their willingness to admit their flaw. And they get out and they're applauded. But, you know, let a Christian do that and shoot him. You know, how he can claim to be a Christian. Well, you know, we're all have feet of clay. Like everybody else, and the devil knows how to knock those table legs out from under us. And so we ought to help these people who are sinning openly as members of God's church. And that takes lots of prayer and also humility. Humility. Third thing we've learned. I have found we've learned to follow God's principles, and if we do that, we'll have well-adjusted family lives, not only human family, earthly family, but our church family. If we follow the principles of the Word of God, we'll be happy, and our families, earthly families, will be happy and well-adjusted, and so will our church family. These people were openly immoral in the church, and because the culture allowed it, and so they allowed it. And if you violate God's principles in regards to your family, you're going to be in for a big disappointment, and that's true in a local church. Number four, 1 Corinthians taught us that we're to be tolerant of our brothers and sisters in Christ regarding amoral issues. Things that are not moral issues, doctrinal issues. You know, there's some things that certain people in churches want to make issues that are not issues. Baptists have a real bad habit of this. I don't know why. Maybe it's because a lot of us are born in the objective case and the kicketed mood. But we you know, have you met these preachers and church members that they make issues out of things that are not issues? For example, I know what the Bible says about men having long hair. Now, at my age and in my present condition, I'm glad to have any. But I do know what that means. But you know what? If you are a Christian and you're a fella and your hair touches your ears, you're not going to hell. But I grew up in very conservative circles where if a boy or a man had hair that touched his ears or his dress collar, man, he is a reprobate. And he would be called out by church members, sometimes the pastor in the pulpit. And that's just wrong. Now, if you've got someone in the church that denies the virgin birth of Christ, you better deal with that. But hair on the collar or your ear, so what? So what? You know what will happen to that guy when he gets right with God? God will deal with that in his own time in the life of that fella. I don't need to tell him that. Now, when I was teaching Sunday school, I was in Dallas, I was teaching single adults. This would have been 25 to 35 years of age. And honestly, it was a meat market. Do you know what I mean by that? These people were not there, most of them, to study God's word. They're hunting for a spouse. And now that changed pretty quick because my class grew from like 8 people to 50 or 60 people. And then we outgrew every place they put us. And so, because people were dying to study, and I did what I do now, I just teach the Bible. And they split my class up 3 times, you know, because it just got too big. But it didn't matter. There were people there that were, and we had a gal who came in looking for a husband, and I don't even want to think about how badly she was dressed. Fortunately, I have bad eyesight. And so my wife was sitting in the back, and she said, "When I saw you take your glasses off, I knew what was going on because it was all blur." But listen, the moment she walked in, I lost every guy in the room. And she only lasted about 2 weeks, maybe three, found somebody and was gone. But, you know, in that situation, what should have happened, and it may have, I don't know. We had a couple of very godly ladies that might have said something. But in that situation, the older, mature Christian ladies need to come. Now, honey, I've been praying for you. Will you let me wash your spiritual feet and give them a little bit of advice, you know? And guys, when we find young fellows in the church that are, maybe their language is bad or something, we ought to love them enough to, you know, when I was, there was a world famous wrestler that joined the church in Dallas. And I can't think of his name, but these are the guys that do the professional wrestling, you know, like Hulk Hogan type guys. And he got saved. And he somebody invited him to hear our pastor preach, and he heard him on the television, and he came to the church, and he came down the aisle, and he got saved during the invitation one Sunday morning. And that was wonderful. Now, our pastor loved to interview people. You know, who are you? And everybody knew who this guy was. And they had a microphone. And this is, you know, so-and-so professional wrestler. I can't think of his name right now. And he got the microphone and wanted to say something. He said, I want you to know Jesus has saved me, and I'm just excited about it. And he said, and I want you all to know, told the whole church, 2,500 people, y'all have got one blankety blank of a good preacher. And the whole room went, oh, this is on live television and radio, you know. And he just, and he didn't think anything of it. And our pastor, who was elderly by that time, says, well, he's a new Christian, and he's not yet learned to use the language of Zion. So everybody fell apart laughing, and but boy, you know. So you just have to unlearn some things, and we need to help each other with that. And we do that. We follow the Lord's principles. You know, it'll make us happy. Just be tolerant. Be tolerant. And you know, we learned that the weaker brother is not to criticize the more mature, or vice versa. Love each other. Love each other. We also learned, I found number five, that husbands in churches should help ladies understand and recognize their God-given roles in the home and the church, and that the ladies should lovingly submit, which means to respond with God's kind of love. Now, again, this applies at home and in the church. God, this is called the complementarian viewpoint. God designed men and women to be equal spiritually, but function in different roles. Do you know what I'm saying by that? Jesus and God the Father are equal spiritually, but they function in different roles. And so this is the order of creation. And trouble always comes, and it's, by the way, part of the downfall of this nation, when men fail to lead spiritually, and as a result, women take over. And God didn't design you ladies to function under the kinds of pressures that God has designed men to function under. And the same is true for us men. Listen, women can put up with screaming children and just doesn't faze them at all. I would come home and the kids would be peeling the paint off the walls, screaming and fighting. And I would go, what is all that? I would hear them from outside when I was parking the car. What's all that noise? And I go in and my wife would go, what noise? What noise? Because God designed us to handle different kinds of pressure, you know? And so we have to understand, men have to, and I know a lot of preachers that talk about this only talk about the women. They're not supposed to do that. Men need to learn to lead spiritually so that women are not feeling compelled to do it for them. And guys, we fail at that a lot. Number six, I came up with, like our human family, our human in our earthly families, our church services must be tended to with earnestness and sincerity. Just like we're supposed to be sincere and earnest about the spiritual direction of our home, we should be that way about our church. For example, they had a problem with the Lord's Supper, remember? They came in and they turned it into a mess. And it was in chapter 11, and it just cheapened it. And worldliness must not cheapen our service to the Lord at home, at work, or in the church house. One more. Discover your spiritual gift and use it for God's glory. We learned that. And that's so very important. Don't miss that. I would always encourage every Christian to find out their spiritual gift and get busy using it. I do have one or two more, I guess, here. Anchor your faith in the doctrine of the resurrection. That's what we just got through in chapter 15. Our faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we live. Now that brings us to the final chapter, chapter 16, which is point number 9. And Paul is going to talk about finances. I always hate to do this chapter because Wednesday night's not as bad. But if you do this on Sunday morning, you know, the one time a guest is there, well, the preacher, all he did was talk about money. That's all they talk about is money. And I don't like to talk about money because we live in a society that has heard plenty of that and a lot of religious chicanery going on. You know, Oral Roberts claiming, for example, that if he didn't get $10 million to build the hospital, that God was going to kill him. You all remember that? And the average lost person, that's all they think, is that we're here, you know, preachers are here to get money. But Paul does deal with it. He lifts them up to the heavenlies in chapter 15, talks about the resurrection of the Lord, and we just praise the Lord together about Christ living forever, seated at the right hand of God, and we say amen and hallelujah, and then Paul turns right around and says, now concerning the collection. I wonder how many of us can get excited about the collection. Did you know the Bible refers to prayer more than around 500 times? And it talks about faith less than 500 times? But it talks about how we view our material possessions over 1,000 times. You know why? Because God knows that's where our brains are. That's where our brains are. That's where the culture is. You only go around once in life, grab all the gusto. You ever heard that? You know, the beer commercial? 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus were clearly concerned with material things and how we view them. You know, some believers look upon their giving as a curse when God says it's a blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And many church members have financial problems because they haven't given enough. Now, not everybody who has a financial problem is like that, and you know that, and I know that. But and the devil will send financial problems if he can. But I want you to understand that a lot of people are living in disobedience to God, and then they have problems, and they scratch their head and say, why? By the way, you can't outgive God. Have you noticed that? You can't outgive God in your time or your talents. The more time we spend in his word, the richer we become. The more time we share the gospel, the more blessed, the richer heaven becomes from saved souls. So he's not just talking about, although he's talking about money here. You know, I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about being rich toward God. That's far more important. Don't you agree? In 1 Corinthians 13, we're taught to love others with God's kind of love. And that includes being selfless, not selfish. And a lot of churches, they push this thing about money, and they push this thing about giving. And my wife's grandmother was a member of the, well, I better not name it, of a church in Arkansas. It was not a Baptist church. And every year they have a pledge card where, you know, we've got a budget for the coming year. It was a big church. And we've got a subscribe. You ever heard this? Subscribe the budget. Where, in other words, we've got a budget of X million dollars to do the ministry, work of the church ministry over the next 12 months. And we've got X number of people. And we need folks to pray about and pledge, make a pledge card, how much they're going to give every year towards that, or once a month or whatever. And so she signed a pledge card. She was a very faithful giver. And, well, her husband had died. She inherited quite a bit of money. And she decided, I'd like to go on a cruise or something. Was it a cruise? Yeah, a cruise. Never been on a ship. I'm going to go on a cruise. Well, it was like a 3 or 4 week cruise, you know. And this little old white-haired lady, she's about that high. When she drove her car, you couldn't see her. All you could see was a steering wheel and white hair. She was a little bitty gal. And she literally sat on a big, thick Tulsa phone book. But and still, all you saw was the white hair. But so she's on a cruise, and she wasn't at the church at the first of the month. They didn't get their monthly tithe check. They sent her a bill. Not kidding. Now, I never saw her mad, except that one time. I'm sure my wife saw her mad about stuff. But she was hot. Boy, was she hot about that. I have been a member here for X number of years, always, never miss. And just because I went, you know, I didn't put it in. So that'll turn people off real quick. How would you like to get a bill from your church? Well, it kind of reminds me. And you know, Christians skimp on the Lord. They give God their leftover time and their leftover talents and their leftover resources, when we ought to be realizing that everything we have belongs to Him. Right. We shouldn't skimp on our time in the Word. Shouldn't skimp on our prayer time. Shouldn't skimp on our attendance in the house of the Lord and our witnessing. Reminds me of the farmer decided to try to make things go a little further with his cattle. So he started mixing sawdust in the feed to make the feed go further. And it worked. He saved a lot of money on the feed, but all of his cows died. And you know, you'll dry up spiritually if you shortchange God. Now, the skeptic looks at this matter of Christian giving and says, you'll go broke trying to give that much, you know? But the Christian says, no, it doesn't work that way. God's math is different. It's as though God and I both have a shovel, and I shovel out, and God shovels in, and His shovel's bigger than mine. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 16. Go back to Proverbs 11 just for a moment. And I realize we're talking about finances, but this is also has spiritual application. Proverbs 11:24. There is, speaking of the Christian person, there is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is he that withholdeth more than is meet or fitting, but tendeth to poverty. You know, some have never tried giving to the Lord. But it's scriptural to prove God and see what He says is true or not. Now, what is it leads to poverty? Well, some say crime leads to poverty. Some say poverty leads to crime. What does the Word of God say? What's the root of poverty and crime and sin in our world? Look at verse 25. It says, selfishness. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall also be watered himself. Selfishness will cause you spiritually to dry up, emotionally. God has plenty to enable His church to do what He wants it to do. And if there's any area that a church is struggling financially, it's never God's fault. It's because some believers have a problem. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 16, back over there. So the Holy Spirit leads Paul to talk, tie up some loose ends. Verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to those churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, he's not talking about the local church here. There was a famine in Jerusalem. God's people in the church were starving to death. So everywhere Paul goes, he asks those Christians in those churches to receive a collection for the saints in Judea. But some of the same principles apply to the local church. It's not just for them. Let's keep it in the context, verse 2. He's answering their questions. Upon the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, let every one of you lay up him in store as God hath prospered him. Why? So there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I know that ignorance can be bliss, but we need to understand the word of God and remember the context, and there's some principles here. First, our giving must always be motivated by our love for Jesus. Our love for Jesus. Verse 1, on the concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Look at verse 14. Let your things be done with charity, God's kind of love. We're not to give because we're being scared or into it or coerced into it or ridiculed or whatever. Just because we love the Lord. I give of my time to read the Bible because I love him. I pray for others because I love them. I share the gospel because I love their soul. Same thing is true in our material things. Number two, our giving must be consistent and systematic. It should be because we love the Lord. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. The church gathers on the first day of the week. I run into Christians, even Baptists, that say this matter of giving to the local church is, and tithing is not scriptural for the New Testament church. There's a problem with that. First, Paul mentions the concept right here. But actually, that's second. First, the principle of tithing, giving a portion of what God has given me back to him, is pre-law. Meaning, when God told Abram to do that, there was no Moses. There was no Mosaic system. And so I've heard these people all over the years. Well, when God tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom, it ended all of that. Well, it ended that way of doing it through the, you know, the Jewish system. But the principle stays the same. And even the Lord Jesus said, render unto Caesar why that would see it, and to God the things that are God's, time, talents, and resources. And so he's not talking about being motivated by emotion or motivated by some messenger or message. You know, there's some people, the only time they give is when they're motivated by emotion, but we're to be motivated by our love for him. Third thing I find, Our giving is our personal responsibility. It's not the church's job to send you a bill. It's not my job to, you know, coerce you or try to manipulate. And I've been in churches lots of times. I put a sound system in a big black church in Dallas years ago. Godly pastor, wonderful man. I loved him to death. We became pretty good friends. They had their opening, grand opening. And I did not know this. They take specific offerings individually. We pass the plate for everything, right? Once at once. And the envelope has places where you can write what it's for. They have a building fund because they're building it, just built a new building. They have a building fund offering. They have a missionary fund. They support missionaries. It's a big church. They had a missionary offering. And then they had a general budget offering. And the way they did their offerings is they're singing, and the whole congregation is singing. The choir and orchestra is all playing. Congregation is singing. And everyone marches down to the front, emptying the pews. And they do it's all systematic. And they lay all their offerings on the offering plates on the table in front of the pastor, under the pulpit, and they march them all the way around, and then they keep singing while, and they have a goal. We have to have X number of dollars for the missionary fund for this this week. Let's say it's $100, just make up a number. And so all that money is carried out, and the deacons count it during the song service. Their church services last 4 or 5 hours. And when they get through counting, they bring the pastor a piece of paper, tells him how much was given to each offering. Well, we didn't get enough for the missionary offering, and they marched him around again. After the third time, I went down. I was the only white person in the congregation. I left the sound booth. I went down and put money in just because I didn't want to see have to sit through any more offerings. That's supposed to be funny, folks. It's exactly what happened. I don't know that worked for them. I don't know that I would ever do that as a pastor. I would think that, you know, there won't be anybody left but me. But it must be because we realize that it's our personal responsibility and somebody's not coercing us. Also, it must be proportionate as God has prospered us. We're not supposed to look at what other people give and compare it. It doesn't matter. It's what's in our heart. When I was a kid, we had a man in the church who was a wealthy cattleman and oil man. And he kept in his pocket a roll of $100 bills. I'm not kidding. This bigger. Now, when I was 10, it looked like it was, but I know it was about like this. And when the offering plate came by, he peeled off several, plopped them in there. And I just sat there, you know. And his name was Meredith Allen. And Mr. Allen, I asked my mom about that, and she said, well, he's quite well off. And she was good friends with his wife. At some point, I asked him or his wife, I think it was his wife, I said, Miss Allen, Brother Allen, and she said, he just believes in giving back to God. And he wasn't trying to show off. That was his pocket money. I can't relate, but I mean, it was his pocket money. And he gave. And that's not all he gave. He gave a lot of money for other things that God laid on his heart as he prayed. Look at verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. Y'all recommend someone to take this back, because I'm traveling around preaching. I don't have time to go all the way back. You appoint someone, and I'll send a note with them, you know. You write out a letter of recommendation, I'll sign it, and you take it back there. And by the way, that word liberality, it's a general term for a general love offering done in praise of the Lord. No coercion here. Verse 4, and if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. If the Lord leads me to go back with them to present the offering, I'll go. Verse 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. He's planning on it. Maybe that I'll be abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He's planning on going, but it looks like he is anticipating being delayed. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now he did that. He was headed to Jerusalem eventually for the Passover. For a great door, an opportunity, and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. At Ephesus, remember, he faced a lot of adversaries. And he gives his itinerary. You know, in Ephesus, he went across from there to across the Aegean Sea, went down to Macedonia, then to Corinth, and on his way to catch a boat. Verse 10. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now, Timothy was Paul's son in the ministry, and he says, please, don't put any pressure on him. He's very, very shy. He's just a shy type guy, and he's timid, and don't push on him. You know, it's sad when a church realizes their pastor's kind of weak and intimidated, easy to be intimidated. And there are church members in some churches that try to intimidate their pastor and make him afraid he'll lose his job, or you know, that he's afraid he'll offend people. He's afraid to be human. I'm so glad that even though y'all know me, you love me anyway. You know, I try to behave and not be totally useless, but at the same time, I'm not perfect, and I think that's a great attestation to y'all's walk with the Lord, that if you can put up with me, you can put up with anybody. And I'm one of these people. I know without a shadow of a doubt, when people see me coming, some spit and some pucker. I just know that. I'm not fooled by that. I can walk in a room and some people's fellowship with God goes right out the window. Now, that's not on purpose. I don't plan it that way. I was helping with a sound system up in Collinsville a few months back. I designed a whole system for it, and the contractor installed it, and Christian fellow, and I was talking with the sound engineer, and he and I, well, originally, the room was not going to be the way it turned out. The way the room ended up is they painted the platform, the new platform, black, and they painted the ceiling black, and it was just so dark in there. And the sound engineer from the church was from Europe somewhere, and he had a thick, you know, accent from whatever the nation he was from. And we were talking, and we're just sitting up in the sound booth talking. We didn't know the pastor was standing in front of the sound booth where we couldn't see him, listening. And he was talking about, about all the stuff being painted black and all this, and I just blurted out, well, you know, we're supposed to be children of light. Why are we painting our churches black? Now, you would expect me to say something like that, right? Nod your head. Don't be nice. Well, the pastor didn't understand. Who is this guy? And how dare he say something like, but the sound guy was going, well, I agree with that. I've thought the very same thing. Well, he didn't hear that. He heard what I said. And so I got in trouble for that. And I didn't do that to make anybody. I don't understand. If we're children of the light, his name is Jesus Christ, capital L, why are churches painting their churches black and turning all the lights down? Well, you know why. Do I need to tell you? Because that's what they do in concert halls. That's what the secular world does. The secular world has the laser light shows and the black ceilings and all the rest. They always turn the concert hall lights down so you can't read the program notes. Why are we being like the world? Well, no good deed goes unpunished, so he got mad at me. Verse 11, let no man therefore despise Timothy. Conduct him forth in peace. Boy, I tell you what, the only way to have peace in a local church is for people to know the Word of God, obey it, and that means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, this is the former pastor in Ephesus, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. This is very touching. Paul is concerned for his brother preacher. And, you know, some churches have members that just can't accept a new pastor. They have trouble with a new pastor. Apollos was a silver-tongued preacher. Paul was blunt, and Paul was about as blunt as a bowling ball through a plate glass window. Now, Apollos could say the same thing, and no one would get upset. Paul could, like I said, could just, you know, kind of like I was in a hospital room one night visiting some friends. Shirley was with me. That's why I have a bruise that's never gone away right here. She was with me, and our friend Steve was in the hospital. And I said, "What's wrong, Steve?" And he told us. And I was 28. I blurted out, "Well, I'll pray you get better, because I've known people who've died from that." You said, "Yes, I really said that." Now, I don't do that anymore, which is an improvement. You know, but you know what's scary? I still think that. She went, jab, you know. Apollos was just smooth as silk. Paul was as rough as a cob. But you know what? We don't have any record that Apollos did go ahead and go. Look at verse 13, quickly. "Watch ye, be careful, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong." That word "watch" means to be alert, be on guard. It's too late to be cautious. Jesus is coming. And we can't just pussyfoot around and dance around the gospel. We need to lovingly, but yet forcefully, if as necessary, share the gospel, because these people may never hear it again that we're talking to that day. There needs to be a sense of holy, loving urgency to share the gospel. Watch. Be on guard. The time is short. Stand fast in the faith. You know, too many church members blow hot and cold. Their attendance record is so pitiful you can't count on them. You find Christians fussing and fighting there over generally always their rights. It's because they're not in the Word. And it's just baby talk. "Quit you like men," he says. "Quit being children. Grow up." The idea of "quit you like men" is stand fast. Be strong. Then he says in verse 14, "Let all your things be done with charity," God's kind of love. Well, I tell you what, any church that will follow that and let the Lord's love just shine through us is a blessed place to be. We pray for each other. We support one another. We cry with each other. We rejoice with one another. Hey, because you know what? We're all part of God's family. And we're not to be let that person dry up all alone, especially in their time of trouble. Well, we're out of time. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our men's meeting that's coming up and our services. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for the practicalness of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll just take this simple study tonight and help us to just stay focused on Jesus and do what we do because we love him and serve him because we love him, and share him because we love him, and we love the souls of those for whom he died. Help our men who are going to be attending from all these churches this weekend, that if there be one there that's lost, they might be saved. And for the ones that are saved, I thank you. I pray that you'll take that time in your word, and you'll strengthen them that they might go back to their homes and churches and be more like Jesus. For thy glory is my prayer, in Christ's name. Amen.